Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today. As we open up your scriptures, as we read your words, as we reflect on wisdom, we pray that you would change us, that you would help us, that you would teach us. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Percy Shelley wrote it this way. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. It is a haunting and intriguing image. In case poetry isn't your thing, or I read it too fast, the picture that's being painted here is of this huge, abandoned, broken statue where all that's left are these two legs and feet on a pedestal, and then there's another kind of a sunken, sneering face buried in the sand a ways off, and it's all broken and it's all buried in the midst of a faraway and lonely desert. Because, of course, Ozymandias is gone. He is no longer the King of Kings or anything else for that matter. All of his works have fallen into the sands of time. And not only are the mighty no longer despairing because of him, but they don't even remember his name. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Obviously, there's a lesson here about pride, and it's a good one, but it's not our lesson for the day. Because I think the larger lesson, which is a little harder to hear, though maybe more important, has to do with how temporal things can be. How even the great and the mighty don't last. In fact, after reading this, it sort of begs the question, what if all of our works, not to mention our hopes and our fears and our hurts and our pains and our stresses, don't matter as much as we think? Or at least are more transient than we expect? What if they don't last? I wonder if there's a way in which we could live different if we were to take this to heart. I wonder if this wider and broader perspective would change how we choose to live in the moment. I wonder if any of this could help us. I also recognize that at first glance, this doesn't seem to be the most positive of sermons, but I think that'll be okay. It may lead us toward more wisdom, which actually brings us to our series. Today we begin a new series, and we're working in this series on wisdom. What's the meaning of life? What's the point? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? Or maybe more practically, more every day, what am I supposed to do when I grow up? How do I deal with my stress and my loneliness and my anger and my pain? How will I know what I'm supposed to do? Who I'm supposed to be? How do I even understand the larger world around me? And how do I navigate it? Luckily, to help us, we're also embarking on season 3 of Bible 2025. We've been reading through the Bible this year, and on Monday, we began a new season, season 3, and we've been kind of finishing up some history sections, but we're about to dig into the poetry and wisdom of the Old Testament. So we're going to look at the books like Psalms, and books like Proverbs, and a book like Job, and a book like Ecclesiastes. And it's this last one, Ecclesiastes, that we're going to be exploring in our sermons for the next 7 weeks as we try and search for wisdom. I think the book of Ecclesiastes could help us on that journey, but it will also feel at times like a cold bucket of water right in the face. So that's your warning in this series as well. Because the reality is that life doesn't always conform to the rules. And that's going to be part of the point of Ecclesiastes. The biblical Proverbs give us very easy rules to follow. If you sin, bad things happen. If you do good, good things happen. It's very easy, very clean, good ways to live. The book of Ecclesiastes adds a little complexity and dissonance and exceptions to that. And it says sometimes the good guy still loses. Sometimes the bad guy gets away with it. And as we struggle with that, maybe we really do start to learn and find wisdom. I like what a pastor named Zach Eswine taught. The book of Proverbs is like the rules you learn in school. When you're spelling, I comes before E. That's the rule. Every time. Except you all know how the rest of that goes. I before E, except after C, or sometimes Y, or when it sounds like an A, like in way or neighbor, or words like either or neither. So there's this rule, and then there's all of these exceptions that come after. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. If the book of Proverbs is the rule, Ecclesiastes is the rule and all the variations and alternatives and exceptions. The book of Job, by the way, will function in the same way. Ecclesiastes and Job, a lot of Job's friends kind of are coming right out of the book of Proverbs. Bad things happened, you did something wrong. That's Proverbs thinking. It's good thinking, but it's not the whole picture. Ecclesiastes and Job gives us this broader picture. Because the reality is life is big. And it doesn't always fall into simplistic patterns, even if we wish it did. And maybe real wisdom can still help us navigate through the world better. Because the world doesn't always stay on the rails. Things don't always go the way we expect or want. And life doesn't always seem to end with a, and they all lived happily ever after. And I think a lot of times our problem is we try and then face that world with this kind of overly simplistic faith. Which is fine as long as nothing bad or unexpected ever happens. But a wise faith may give us a better perspective and depth so that we can get through those moments better. So in this series, we're going to venture into some deeper waters and see if we can't learn to trust God and God's sovereignty as we try and navigate through the wind and the waves and the storm. So with all of that as a lot of background and preparation, I would encourage you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1. Your table of contents in your Bible may be helpful to find this one. But I'm pretty sure it's right after Psalms and Proverbs, so I'll give you another minute. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets. And hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Amen. Right off the bat, this book feels a little bit different from some of the other ones we've been reading. A couple things to notice as we're getting started here. First things first, this teacher guy seems like a glass half empty kind of a guy. Just generally speaking, everything is meaningless. When God created the worlds, the heavens and the earth, he looked out and he said, this is very good. Our guy looks around and says, it's all meaningless. So we're going to have to grapple with that a little bit. But let's start with just who is this guy? Notice he calls himself the teacher, and it kind of implies that he's King Solomon, but then he doesn't come out and just say it, which is a little bit strange. I mean, when we look at verses 1 and 12 together, the teacher says he's the son of David, he's the king over Israel, and he lives in Jerusalem, which is Judah. And luckily, we've been reading the Bible, and in season 2, we talked all about the monarchy, so we know that when Solomon's reign ends, the nation gets divided, and Israel's kings don't live in Jerusalem. So really, the only person this could be is Solomon, and that makes sense because he's known for his wisdom. He's known for seeking wisdom. That said, to not just come out and say that he's Solomon is a little bit strange. It's almost like he wants us to think he's Solomon without actually being Solomon. So maybe he's someone else. Either way, he refers to himself over and over again as the teacher. So that's how we're going to refer to him either way. The other thing that we probably should begin with as we start studying this book is, what does he mean by the word meaningless? Because that's just kind of this echo all throughout this verse, these couple of verses and the whole book, a chasing after the wind. What are we talking about here? Our NIV version says meaningless, but to make this more difficult, the New King James and the ESV versions translate this as vanity of vanities, you might have heard. That's vanity as trite or worthless, not as prideful. So it's less that you're looking in the mirror and saying vanity, and it's more, I'm not going to take that in vain. So that's the that kind of vanity. But then stranger still, if the NASB version of the Bible says futility of futilities. And the reality is all of those are really good translations as they try and get to the heart of that Hebrew word. But the problem is the Hebrew language, all those words are often just pictures. And in this case, the image that that word conveys is kind of this vapor, breath, mist word. So you could almost say it's vapor of vapors is what it's kind of, but it's trying to get at something that's ephemeral, something that's elusive, something that doesn't last. For me, I think maybe the most helpful image here is simply this. Imagine for a minute a candle that's been burning for a long time, and you blow out that candle. And in that moment, there's that vapor, that heat stream, that smoke that lingers just for a minute. But you can't grab it, you can't move it, it's just there and it's gone. That's what we're talking about. Everything is that. Life is, and it's gone. That seems to be the teacher's initial point an evaluation. Somehow I think the teacher is trying to give us this broader perspective, as if sometimes a little bit more depth and color and variety may help us navigate better. Or maybe we could get at kind of this initial point this way. Think about how much we worry. Think about how hard we work. Think about how much stress we endure. Think about how overwhelming life can be. Think about how many things we make into priorities. I wonder if part of the teacher's initial point is simply, maybe we could just turn the volume on all that down. Just a little. Not all the way off, not the mute button, but just turn the volume down a little bit, because maybe it's not all as meaningful as we think. Now, that said, the book of Ecclesiastes is one book in the witness of Scripture, and clearly a lot of the rest of Scripture points out how even the littlest of moments can be redeemed, how even the littlest of moments can bring a glimpse of the kingdom of God, which stretches all the way into eternity. So there's going to be a scriptural balance we're going to have to do, which also may be the beginning of wisdom. But for our purposes, we're going to sit here with the teacher for a little longer. And to be fair to the teacher, he's only 14 verses in. He's going to make a case. By the end, we may get to some of those same conclusions. But let's look back at those 14 verses and try and go just a little bit deeper as we try and start to apply this a little bit to our lives. And so I want us to kind of talk through this idea of the generations coming and going, even though the earth remains. I want us to talk a little bit about how the teacher claims there's nothing new under the sun. And then I want us to look at the teacher's question again. What does a person gain from their labors? But we start with just this idea of the permanence of earth and the impermanence of our lives. The teacher begins just pointing out the continual patterns of the world. Day after day, the sun rises and sets and rises again. The wind keeps blowing around and around and around it goes. The streams and rivers flow down into the ocean, but the ocean doesn't fill up and the streams don't stop. Oftentimes in the summer, we'll go to a place in Colorado where there's a river where Chaley's grandfather loved to fish. It's the same river where Chaley's dad fished. It's the same river that I fish, and it's the same river our kids fish. In all of that time, through all of those generations, it's the same river. 75 years have gone by, the lives of people have come and gone, and the river is still there, stealing our lures and lines every time. Of course, it's in light of that that it should be surprising then how much time we spend worrying about this and that, yesterday and today and tomorrow. And yet, for all of that work and all of that worry, in the scheme of things, we don't last very long in this time. Clearly, the teacher is trying to give us a broader perspective. Again, maybe we could turn some of the volume, certain volumes down just a little bit. From there, the teacher tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. Now, wait just a minute, you think. We've had a couple of, maybe in your time there weren't that many new things, but over the last 3,000 years or so, we've done pretty well. Printing press, that was cool. Electricity, not too shabby. Phones, planes, trains, automobiles, penicillin, that was helpful. Computers, spaceships, AIs on the horizon. There have been a lot of new things, clearly. A lot more than we think. And yet, are they as new as we think? What's more, even after all these inventions, are we still sort of the same? Have we changed all that much? It's always funny going back and seeing old headlines of how the world will change with this new invention that's coming. When we all have this, life will be completely different. There was a lot of technology things a long time ago that was saying, man, in the future, You people are only going to have to work like 1 hour a week because of all this, how efficient we will be with all this technology that's coming. And I'm sure that's your experience as well, that you're only probably working 1 hour a week now that we have this electricity and machines and stuff. The reality is a lot of our struggles are still the same. Even more than that, all these new things haven't changed us quite so much, haven't allowed us to kind of break out of the cycle, haven't satisfied us as much as we'd like to think. Oh, that new thing is coming out. If I were to get that, then I'll be happy, satisfied. And we all know you get it, and it's nice for a few hours, moments, days, weeks. And then it's not satisfying anymore. Again, there's this perspective that the teacher's trying to bring us. As easy as it can be to feel like technology's running away without us, is there really anything new under the sun? And again, maybe that changes our perspective a little bit. Which brings us to gain. The teacher asks, what do people gain for all of their labors? Clearly, the implication is nothing. And again, our first instinct is, hang on. I get a paycheck. I use that to put a roof over our head, food on the table, plus some of the other things of life. Clearly, there's something to be gained from work. But is the teacher trying to say something a bit more nuanced and deep? Maybe the teacher isn't talking so much as gain as merely getting something from our work, money in our banks, things in our closets. Maybe the teacher's really talking about meaning. Remember, we started with meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain? The context gives us a clue that maybe we're talking about more than just getting. Just because we feel like we're getting more and more and more, are we becoming more? Finding satisfaction, finding meaning in our lives? Are we gaining anything there? Again, as we zoom out, and we know this, we just forget it so often. As you zoom out a little bit, I think most of us will admit that while work is good and fulfilling and we're supposed to be responsible with what we do and earning a living and being good stewards of all that God has given us, we also recognize we don't really grow in meaning when we get a raise. We don't find a deeper identity when we get a promotion. We aren't that much more fulfilled because our 401k plan got a little bit bigger. So on the one hand, what we do absolutely matters. And on the other hand, it's not necessarily giving us what we're looking for. And it's not that it's bad or good. The teacher's not saying one way or the other. It's just that maybe that perspective starts to change things. Maybe it would change how we live. Brings me all the way back to that statue in the desert. All that's left are the feet and the words, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings, look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. And it's all that's left. It's funny, we also serve a King of Kings, humble, compassionate, holy, a little bit different than this Ozymandias character. And we're still here worshiping him 2,000 years later. He, ironically, interestingly, would have known the book of Ecclesiastes. He would have known it well, which is why you can almost hear some echoes of Ecclesiastes in his words. One time he said this, he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A couple verses later, he said, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Lord God, as we embark on this trip through the book of Ecclesiastes, we pray for your grace and your mercy. Because the teacher may show us things we don't always like to think about. We don't always want a broader perspective. We don't always want wisdom. And yet, Lord, you might have some things to teach us through your word, because you always do. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would start to grant us a broader perspective, that we might see your presence and your sovereignty in the world around us and in our lives as well. Lord, we pray that the book of Ecclesiastes would point us more and more toward Jesus, and in that, that we would be changed. Lord, we thank you that you still speak. We thank you that you still teach. And we thank you that you are still with us. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.